Well, let me welcome you all to our morning service today, as well as the folks at home here in the church. It's great to see you all as we share together for today. I really didn't expect us to be away from the church for so long. You might just about remember that our last service that we had here was the first Sunday in January. And then things changed quite dramatically and we decided to be cautious and close down. I thought initially it would just be to the end of January, but the way things were going, we felt it would be better to continue to meet live recording and using it at home. But here we are this morning. There's a little bit of a symmetry about it in a sense that actually, you might not remember this either, but last March, on this Sunday last March, it was the last Sunday that we had in the church before we went into lockdown one, if you remember lockdown one. And here we are a year later, would you believe? Hard to think that all of that has happened and what has taken place. But we're going to continue here in person as far as we can. And I don't think there'll be any more disruption, but we will still have to go cautiously. And of course, we never know what the future is going to bring. Of course, in the meantime, you will have noticed that a motto text has sprung up behind me. Thanks to Trevor for that. And it's just an addition to share together and be reminded of God's goodness to us as we read that and as we remember what we're being taught. But we'll say more about other things later on in our service. But we're going to read together, and you can follow on the screen. Reading from Psalm 130, and it's verses 5 to 8. So do please read along with me as we follow these verses. Verses 5 to 8, Psalm 130.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Well, within that psalm there is a message of hope, and that's our theme today, where is there hope? And I hope we're be able to explore that as the preacher who has written in Ecclesiastes helps us to understand what something of that might look like. But we're going to have our opening hymn, and Jenny and Kay are going to lead us as we sing and share together. I'm going to encourage you to, once we're ready, to stand and participate. You can hum behind your mask, you can maybe sing quietly behind your mask. If you don't do either of those things, then sing in your heart and participate as you follow the words on the screen. The hymn is, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's stand, let's be ready just to share together and participate.
And one
God help us to reflect on his love for us, see the marvellous nature of it, and to understand the great experience of grace in our lives. I trust you know that today. We're going to continue as I lead you in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you that we're able to be here in worship of you today. You are the only God. You are the creator, the sustainer, and keeper of this world. And so we exalt your wonderful name. We thank you that this whole world, that which we can see and that which we can't see, shouts out and declares the name of the Lord. We thank you that the psalmist was able to say that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And the signature then of heaven is for all to see. But we know that there are multitudes today that fail to recognize the truth, to oppress it, to suppress it. But you have marked your world with its incomparable design and your glorious nature displayed. But there was a day when we were blind too. But now you've opened our spiritual eyes, and we praise your name for that, that we see the glory of who you are. Lord God, we want to praise you that we can meet as a church family today, whether it's here in the building or whether it's back at home. We thank you that the local church is gathering, and that we can join as a community to encourage each other, to build each other up in faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are committed to your church, to your family. It's where you exhibit and declare to a watching world something of who you are. You are seen in creation, but you are seen in the lives of God's people in the church. That it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And that is according to your eternal purpose. And it's all being realized in your Son, Christ Jesus. And he is our Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you then that you are head of the church. This living group of people that are meeting throughout the world today, throughout many nations, as the sun rises and the sun sets. So God's people have been meeting, and maybe in fear of being stopped, maybe in great openness and freedom. But in any case, God's people have been meeting and have been gathering to worship and praise your name. And we are part of that number today. We may be small in number. We're part of a teeming mass of people that are singing praises to King Jesus and you, our Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord God, for our church family this morning, and particularly those that cannot be with us in person. Lord, bless them. And we look forward to the day when we will all be back together and we'll be able to express our praise physically in singing and articulating truth. But we are mindful of those who will not be able to rejoin with us. And for them we pray that they will know comfort and blessing whatever they may be called to face today or in later days. We do pray for our young people who have returned to school or college in this past week, and we ask that they will know help for their studies, but also that they may be equipped to live for Jesus wherever they may be. We pray that over this time, that if they are those who have entrusted their lives to Christ, that they may know their faith has been strengthened through all the tests that have been taking place and the challenges in this past year. We do pray for the church that is facing ongoing suffering and persecution in various parts of the world today. We ask that they may be given strength to face the moment, that they will be able to know your help in the most extreme of experiences and circumstances. Oh God in heaven, bless your people. Help us to be aware of our great freedom that we have to be able to meet together, together without pressure from a government. Lord, remind us of our privileges as we realize we are more accountable because of that. We thank you for the opportunity to share ministry this morning around your word. Lord, give us open hearts and minds that we may all be changed under your word this morning. Let us not go into another week without feeling the application of truth in our hearts, and enable us by the Holy Spirit to live it out in all that we do and speak. So now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Well, in a few moments we're going to read from Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to share from that portion of scripture. Just let me share a few things though at this point. By way of reminder, this evening you'll be able to pick up a playlist, and part of it will be the ministry of Sidney Elliott as he continues with his studies in Psalm 23. We started that last Sunday morning, and we're going to continue for the next five Sunday evenings. 5 o'clock, you'll be able to get that. I've sent the link out, but it'll be the same place as you get the services at this present time. And also, Easter is not very far away. The beginning of next month, we will be having the celebration that is part of the Christian Church, and we will join with that. So last year, of course, we weren't able to do very much. This year, we can do a little bit more, although still limited. So we are hoping to do something on the Thursday by Zoom. On Good Friday, there will be an in-person service here. 10:30, and that will be by booking, and it will just be first come, first serve. So once the booking link goes up and we'll pass it around, then just book in. For those who are able to be with us on Good Friday morning, we will be live streaming the service as well, of course, and similarly on Easter Sunday. But more detail you will get next Sunday, potentially an email during the week with regard to it. And also, Trevor has been producing a prayer diary for us, and another one will be due for April and May. If anyone's got anything they would like to put on that prayer diary, then just let Trevor know, and when he produces it, it will go on it. So it might be something quite general, something that you're particularly concerned about, then we'll pray, so you can let that be known if you wish that to be the case. Finally, God willing, on Wednesday, March the 24th, is the funeral service of our mother, and that's going to be in Hoylake Evangelical Church at 11:30. It's for family only, given the restrictions, but there will be a link to the service. It will be live streamed, and we'll pass that around, and if you wish to be part of it, then you'll be able to pick it up through the link on that particular day. But let me thank you again for your prayers over the past few weeks, plus cards and whatever else, either to ourselves or to Dad. That's been a great blessing and a great comfort to him and to us all. I'm sure there'll be other stuff that I need to say, but I haven't got it noted down here, so it'll do for an email sometime. I don't know what you do with my emails. They come and you think, oh, there it is, that's another one. Slip it into the bin straight away. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure you read them avidly, don't you? Yes. Yes. Well, anyway, there will be another one coming if there's anything I've forgotten. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is where we're going to read. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is verses 16 to 22, and then we're going to make some comments on that passage. So, if you have your Bibles, do turn to them. Whether it's a physical Bible on your phone. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about it this day and age, that we can have a Bible on our phone. There are many parts of the world who would love a bit of a Bible on their phone, and they ain't got it. But we can have it in any which way, and that's a great blessing for us. And let's encourage each other to read the scriptures and follow together So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man? And what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They have all the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All to the dust return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upwards, or the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? When our family were all at home, so it's now a few years ago, we would sometimes have a film night. It was the days of Blockbuster Video, if you can remember those shops, and a video rental. It became a family rule, though, never to send mum to rent a film. It probably stems from the fact that one film that Kay rented was about a young girl that got locked in a room by, I think it was her father, and she was never allowed out. The problem was, that's how the film ended. She was still in the room. There was no redemption. There was no light. There was no hope on offer. Needless to say, the kids were really not best pleased. And so from that moment onwards, if Kay ever said, I'll go and rent a film, there was an immediate protest. When you read sections of Ecclesiastes, it sometimes looks like a depressing film. One author commentated, he wasn't that keen on the book, and he says this, there's a stench of death about this book. But I want to remind you what Solomon, the preacher, is trying to do. What's he aiming to do? Well, it's about life under the sun. That's a phrase that appears time and time again. Life under the sun is about humanity pursuing a life with no God framework. We live in the here and now. There's nothing outside of us. We live in a closed system. Part of our natural world. We're part of it. There's nothing else. This is all we've got. That's how the preacher is arguing. But his purpose in making the argument is to show that there is a better way. He's writing, as it were, to people that have tried everything. They've tried work, they've tried knowledge, they've tried pleasure, and none of it seems to fully satisfy. And they've come to a point where, well, is there anything else? You see, I know you might go to your neighbour or to somebody that you're working with, and you might say that you're in a terrible predicament, and the preacher Solomon wants to tell you that you're in a terrible predicament, and they'll say, my life's okay, everything's going fine, I'm enjoying everything, I don't need for anything. Well, Solomon's not writing to those people. He's writing to people that have tried all that stuff, that have got their lives packed with things, or not even packed with anything, and they're just looking around and say, is this all we've got in this world? Is this all there is? And Solomon writes into that and says, there is something better. There is a hope. Well, we need some time to see the gloom of futility before we can discern the light of truth. We need to see the darkness for what it is before we understand the light and what it brings. It's actually the journey in coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, you need to see your sin and understand it, that we can't do anything about it. And once we realize that we've got a need and a problem and a dilemma, by faith we can turn to Christ in repentance and know a better way. We can come out of darkness into light. We can come from futility and folly into purpose and direction. So, let's not dismiss the book as merely a smell of death. There is life and there's hope and there's a future. But as he does, let's return initially to the phrase that we have here in these verses. The phrase, I saw under the sun. It's there in verse 16. And we pursue it through to verse 22. The first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is under the sun there is injustice. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now, we all need hope, don't we? We've made that point on numerous occasions as we've been kind of facing this year with its challenges. We need something to look forward to. I had my first jab yesterday. So I've had jab one, no side effects at the moment. It went in, only took 5 minutes, back out. And we await the second. But you can get the excitement. We were going out and our neighbours there, it's gone for the jab. And my mother had it last week. It's the talk of the town, as it were. When did you have it? Because it's the way out. It's the hope. And we all need it. And the preacher knows that, we need hope. And he's looked at all sorts of areas where we might have hope. He's looked at work and wisdom and pleasure. And he's concluded that actually, if you just take those things by themselves, they don't offer hope. And now he looks at the justice system. And there really is a note of great despair as he looks at it in verse 16. And we've kind of turned it, man lives for himself. You see, justice is at the heartbeat of any culture or community. The need to see right from wrong is integral to how we live. And a system that deals with wrongdoing proportionately, fairly, and consistently will be recognized for its good in a community. It will be a good thing for that community. And people will have confidence that things will be treated with equality. Well, Solomon was known for his wisdom and his dealing with things in justice terms. In that case, time and again, that was well received. The people were amazed at the wisdom of King Solomon and how he dealt with justice. But at this point, the preacher is setting out the terrible outcome of a perverted justice system. Here there's corruption. There's a sense of despair at the nature of what's happening. You look for justice, you can't find it anywhere. If there was no justice in our country, if we were under, as it were, the rule of a despot and a dictator, it would be a terrible pain. You can read some of the history of the last World War and other regimes where the justice system is totally corrupt. Whatever we might think about ours, there are those that are totally corrupt. And it's an oppressive system. And here, there is corruption, a sense of despair at the nature of what's happening. Humanity, it would appear, is merely living for itself, for what can further their own comfort, prosperity and pleasure. If that means trampling over a few people on the way, so be it. If that means that people haven't got their rights in place, well, who cares? It's as if the preacher sees the influential getting away with so much. The legislators, the lawmakers are the lawbreakers. And it doesn't matter what happens. We're here where you need hope and help. You've got something corrupted and being abused to the detriment of the people. But the second thing is in verse 17 regarding the injustice, and that is that God sees the heart. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. despite all the negativity, Solomon will take heart that God will have the final word. He will right wrongs. He will bring order, and he will establish what will be correct. Now that's a very, very important matter. We may have hope in a justice system, but as it's managed by humanity, it will always, even the best justice system, will always be subject to inconsistency and inequality. People will get away with stuff. People won't get caught. People will get off when they should be charged. It's the nature of life. But we know, and Solomon is saying, that the judge of all the earth will do right. That righteous rule will ultimately prevail. That everybody will be held to account. Sometimes that happens in a short space of time through an earthly judicial procedure, and somebody's held to account. They've got away with stuff for many, many years, maybe, and they're brought to book. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Well, the Bible is very clear that there will be a final judgment, and that it will happen. The dictator will be answerable. The despot will be held responsible. The tyrant will be liable. The ones that got away with absolutely everything in their lives and they were put into the grave without one charge being laid to their door, they will stand in final judgment before a holy God, and justice will be seen to be done. It will be Amos who will write at a later date when he speaks to the disobedient nation, and he speaks the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. He says this: I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I don't accept them. He goes on to say, take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's the word of God. Righteousness will come. It will be seen to be done. And when God's judgment is poured out, when his justice is seen, nobody will argue against it because it will be perfect, it will be discriminate, it will be right, and everybody will know it. But before we leave this point, and we think about injustice, Jesus faced the greatest injustice that any person has been called to face. He was the sinless Son of God. There was not a mark on him. There was not a fault in him. And yet he is put on a cross to be crucified like a criminal, as if he was a sinner. And the hymn writer puts it, in my place, condemned he stood. So King Jesus knows what is the heart of injustice. And the heart of injustice was exacted upon him so that you and I could know God's eternal justice poured out into our lives in a positive manner, because we will be set free from the awesome judgment of God on that final day. Just get a handle on that. When King Jesus and the living God judges the world, and he will, and they will, then you and I, if we are in Christ this morning, are going to be sheltered from that awesome anger, right anger, just anger of a holy God. It's going to pass us by, because King Jesus is the one that has taken God's wrath on our behalf. He knew what injustice was, so that we may know great peace. So we live in an unequal world, and we live with challenging occasions. But let's take heart in King Jesus, the great justice maker and justice giver. But the second thing is, under the sun, verses 18 to 21, there's the inevitability of death. The preacher takes on why God doesn't intervene. Why doesn't God do something? Well, he can bring justice, but verse 18 says, I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see themselves that they are but beasts. It's so, as one commentator has noted, why doesn't God intervene and do something? Well, he does something time and time again, and he's done the greatest thing by sending Jesus. But lots of things happen, lots of bad people get away with a whole bunch of stuff, and it doesn't seem to stop them. And why doesn't God intervene at certain points? Well, God, of course, has allowed humanity to make their choices and run their lives, but that they may see and recognize the nature of sin and wickedness. You see, God is exposing the heart in verse 18. He's showing us for what we are and what we might need in that case. And so it leads into the second undeniable fact, and that is the end of humanity. Summed up in the memorable expression here, all are from dust and to dust all return. Now, he is not saying, and get this, he is not saying that there's nothing after this. That we merely live in the moment and then it all ends. He is not saying that in this text. The point is that we have a finite lifespan. As the psalmist records it in his poetic manner, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. You see, the preacher is not saying we just die and that's the end. I don't know whether the beasts go up or down. Well, do we go up or down? He's saying under the sun, we're all going to die. We're all going to face the same thing. But he knows that God holds things in these tensions. And he will explore as we go through the book the hope that is beheld there. But at this point, he wants to highlight the fact that we, as humanity, like the animals and all the beasts, face the final end. Nobody avoids it. Nobody can cheat it. It's going to happen. It will take place. And it should cause people to ask questions. You see, we know the reality of this death day in and day out, don't we? We get the statistics every day in the evening news. If we keep watching it, some of us might have given up watching the evening news. But the statistic is always there. But even when this pandemic is lessened, and even when the news comes up one day and they will say, there were no deaths from COVID today. None. And we think, wow, that's great. But there will have been many deaths on that day, but not from the virus. And over these months, we have been faced with our frailty and our vulnerability and our finiteness in a very kind of exposed way. We need to accept this and hear what the Bible says about it. So the psalmist will go on to say, so teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. We've got time. What are we going to do? Every day the statistic goes up is telling us something. We should be saying to ourselves, we've got days. Help us to use them wisely. So we do well to listen to the preacher and understand our mortality. And turn to the one that is the conqueror of death. That's King Jesus, because that's the point too, isn't it? He has conquered this very thing. He's given an answer to this very issue. And so he offers hope. The hymn goes, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong? There's your hope this morning, that your soul, your heart, your life belongs to Jesus. Sometimes we might have come to Christ and entrusted our lives to him. Sometimes we feel, oh, I don't feel like a Christian today. Listen, if we come in repentance and by faith, then Christ has entered into our lives. And we may not feel it sometimes, but our sense of salvation is not dependent upon how we feel. It's dependent upon what Christ the King has done. And he's rescued us from death. He's set us free from sin. And he's put us under a new mastery. And that's King Jesus. And we just pray that God will help us to live for him, though we falter in faith. So it takes us to the end and verse 22. And under God, he's introducing a better way. Well, sometimes Ecclesiastes looks like a bad film, but the preacher offers elements of hope throughout, and there has been a little bit of hope already in the fact that God does justice. There are little signs of something greater, something better, something offering a future. It's going to have its crescendo and its total climax right at the end of the book in chapter 12, but he's always pointing to it. There was a little sign saying, well, this is where we're going. And so with all the darkness of what has previously been demonstrated, there is satisfaction to be found in the moment. It may be temporary, but for all of that, there is a knowledge which is to be grasped. And what is it? If it's understood aright, then it's God's gift to man. Verse 22, I saw that there's nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And he says previously, and we've seen it, that the work then is God's gift to us. Humanity was made to work right at the beginning. Adam and Eve were to work in the perfect garden. Wouldn't you love to work in the Garden of Eden? I mean, there's no weeds or anything, and I don't know how you work in a perfect garden, but they were to look after it. They were to name the animals. They were to steward the world that was put into their hands. They were to work. It was a perfect work. And when sin came in, God told Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As you work, and as you work in your garden, it's going to be arduous, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. Might be rewarding, but it's going to be tough. And so, even in a sinful, fallen world, there is satisfaction in a job well done. When you do tidy up the garden, I tend to put it off as long as I can, but eventually you have to do it, and you spend your day in the garden one day, and you get it all tidied as best you can, and there's a sense of satisfaction at the end that something's done, or some other piece of work that you've done, a picture, or some DIY. Satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, we understand the blessing of work and the gift of work, the preacher says, when we see that God has gifted it to us, even with its strain and stress. We began by thinking, didn't we, about a film. It could be a book that offers no redemption. There is no hope. I mean, how do you feel when you've finished a book that doesn't give you anything in that way? It's frustrating, and you toss it away. You don't like it. But actually, that's the drama that's being played out every day in people's lives if they live without God. It's a futile existence. Oh, it's not. Look at all we've got. Well, Solomon wants to say to the people that have said, is that all we've got? There is something better. And as we are gathered today, may God show us the folly of merely living for the day. We started by asking, where is there hope? And we end in the only place we can. It's in Christ alone. So the hymn writer puts this way as we conclude. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready waits to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh, without money, come to Jesus Christ and by. Well, the preachers looked at a whole bunch of stuff, and he said, where's the hope, where's the satisfaction? And he keeps coming back, it's got to be in God. And that's the message of the New Testament. Where's the hope? Where are the words of life? In you alone are the words of life, Peter will say. May you and I this morning be a people that understand the words of life. King Jesus is the ruler and master of our lives, and we're following him. May God help us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn together. Let me pray, first of all, before Jenny and Kay lead us in that. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to share together this morning. Oh, we thank you that there is hope in King Jesus. We live in this world, and sometimes we enjoy a whole bunch of stuff, and we see things that are a delight to us, but we just know that there are many frustrations. There are many things that would drag us down. There are many things that would cause us upset and stress and strain, and we keep coming back to where there is hope. It's in you, and it's certain, and we worship you, and help us to come this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. So we're going to sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. And again, we'll be standing and join in and participate with this hymn. Thank you. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our hope. We pray that each of us would know that today, that you would be glorified. Now part us with your blessing. Watch over us, and God willing, we look forward to being back together next week. Keep us in the meantime. Help us to live for you and do your will and apply truth into our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So Neil will open you to the side door, and then we will just exit row by row, starting from the front. Yep. Thank you.